Are rules just for the little people? Let's talk about it on this edition of Tea Life.
That sounds interesting. If you were wondering, that was Steve Brown and I'm Mike Kellogg. The program is Key Life. Relevant Bible principles without stuffiness and nonsense. Now here's Steve.
Thanks, Mike. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel, and we're looking at the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel. I read it to you yesterday, or a lot of it, and that's the place where Saul, the Philistines are upon him, and he can't get any word from God, and no prophet is hearing anything from God, and he doesn't know what to do, and he's scared, and he's afraid that he's going to blow this whole thing, which, by the way, he does. And so he decides that he's going to go find a medium or a witch, and he goes to Endor, and he finds a woman there, and she brings up Samuel, who is long dead, and Samuel tells Saul, the first king, some things that aren't very pleasant, like, your history. Well, that's not exactly the way she said it, or Samuel said it, but that's the essence of the story. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but I do want to lift up, and by the way, we're looking at a couple of incidents in the lives of the three main characters of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We're looking at Samuel, and we've spent time with him. And we're looking at Saul, and we're spending time with him now. And then later today, or tomorrow, we're going to start spending some time with David. But at that 28th chapter, I want to show you just a couple of things. The first thing, look at the 9th verse. Then the woman, now that's the witch or the medium, said to him, talking to Saul, "Look, you know that Saul," and Saul was in disguise, "that Saul, what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay snare for my life to cause me to die?" Now, the thing I want you to see there is that Saul had done a very good thing. You know, it doesn't do any good if you're living in a theocracy to have people contacting the spirits. God had been quite clear about that sort of thing. And Saul, with great wisdom and insight, had made a rule or a law that there would be no occult stuff going on in the kingdom. But when things got bad, he didn't live by the rule that he had promulgated. Does that remind you of anything? You know what really irritates me? It is when Congress has different rules than the little people like us. The Capitol Hill Blue website says, because nobody's property or life is safe when Congress is in session. And there's something to that. Now, I'm not just throwing rocks, because it happens. But a lot of times, the rules are made by Congress, and they don't have to live by some of those rules, in terms of pensions and in terms of a number of other things. And I don't personally think that is right. Now, I'm not making a political statement. I'm making a biblical statement and using Saul as an example of that sort of thing. You remember the hotel woman who owned all the hotels in New York? And the maid testified at her trial on tax evasion that taxes were just for the little people. Let me tell you something. I didn't like that. And I didn't like it when Congress did it. And I think it's wrong that there be rules for the little people that don't have to be obeyed by the big people. But listen to me, I can understand that when it happens in Congress. We are not a theocracy. I can understand that happens with individuals who have money and power. It's not right, but it happens. But one doesn't get upset when pagans act like pagans. But when it happens among the people of God, folks, it's not good. We have celebrities among us, and celebrities sometimes get special treatment. And if you want to read some talk about that, read the book of James, where James has some very strong things to say about the people who are in leadership, the people who have money, the people who have power, who are treated differently than normal people. So I would suggest, for those of you who are leaders, be very, very careful, and you better be washing a lot of people's feet. If you're a leader amongst God's people, you don't lord it over anybody. You're to be a servant. You're to be the one who goes the second mile. You're to be the one who stays up all night because nobody else will. You don't get special treatment. You aren't different. It ought to cost big time. And I would suggest that here in the 28th chapter of Samuel, we get a good example of a very bad thing. And Saul made a rule, a good rule, and then he didn't live by it himself. Now, I want to show you maybe one or two other things about that. Look at 11 and 12 in that 28th chapter of Samuel. Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." Now, you ought to put a little line in your Bible there, because what was going on is that in her mind she was saying, "How can I do this trick? I'm going to get a good fee from this guy who is here asking me to do something for him. I can make a fast buck, but I don't know how to bring Samuel up, so I got to fake it." And then, the 12th verse, "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice." Why did she do that? Because all of a sudden, her little play acting became reality. "And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, 'Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul.'" Yesterday I talked about not playing around with the occult. You have a Ouija board at home, and sometimes it's fun to play with, to see who you're going to marry, to see what's going to happen tomorrow. Don't fool with that kind of thing. Most of the time it's just silly nonsense, and that little thing is moved because you move, even if you don't know it. But sometimes the little trick becomes real, and when it becomes real, it becomes really, really dangerous. And then you can't skip this 28th chapter of Samuel till you look at the message that Samuel gave to Saul. He told him, "You're in serious trouble. You haven't followed God. You haven't done what was right. And now you're going to lose the kingdom, and your kids are going to die, and you're going to die, and the Philistines are going to win this battle, and you're in some kind of serious trouble." Browning wrote a poem about Judas. Maybe you know it. "Blot out his name, then record one lost soul more. One task more declined, one more footpath untrod, one more devil's triumph, sorrow and for angels, one wrong more to man, one more insult to God." I find Saul such a figure of great pathos. You know, I can see him in these final days of the kingdom that he ruled. I can see him thinking, "Oh man, I wish I had done it differently. I wish I'd been more faithful. I wish. You know, regret's a horrible, horrible thing. And if you're a Christian, you don't have to go through regret when it comes your time to die. You can look at him and say, "I'm forgiven and I'm redeemed and I'm his." But the repercussions of bad choices can be a real problem. All right, as we continue spending a little bit of time with all the major characters in 1 and 2 Samuel, having spent some time with my old friend Samuel, and having spent some time with my old friend Saul, let's turn to David, one of my favorite people in the entire Bible. If you have your Bible, turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel 24, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 15. Now, this is an interesting passage, because this is where you get the idea of not messing with God's anointed. And Saul is God's anointed. You say, well, hold it. Saul, you just talked about all the bad stuff he did. Yeah, he did a lot of bad stuff. You just talked about all the unfaithfulness that he had in his life. Yeah, he was unfaithful. You just talked about how God did some really bad stuff to the kingdom and to Saul because he was not obedient. Yeah, he was not obedient. But let me tell you something else. He was also the anointed of God. Look, let me start at the 6th verse of that 24th chapter. "And he said to his men," this is David, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and he went on his way. David also arose afterward, went out of the cave, and called out to Saul, saying, My Lord and King! And then Saul looked behind him. David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, Why do you listen to the words of men who say, Indeed, David seeks your harm? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand, into the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take my life. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Isn't that something else? Man, are you having trouble doing what a boss says? Are you having trouble with your pastor? You're having trouble submitting to authority. Let me tell you something. The book of Romans teaches that authority is ordained of God. Now, there are some specific rules in the Bible that can allow you to deal with that. But most of the time, that kind of submission to legitimate authority is very hard. But it is of God. You think about that. Amen. Hey, listen, if you don't have the booklet we're offering this month on Key Life, I'd love to send it to you. We'll pay the postage, and it's free. It's called Questions and Answers, and it's an old one. I ask a staff person to put down the 10 most asked questions and my answers to them. Things like, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? What's the biblical role of women in the church and the marriage relationship? Can I lose my salvation? And others. And if you'd like it, I'll send it to you free. Just let me know. 1-800-KEY-LIFE. You can call 24 hours a day, or you can write Key Life, Post Office Box, 5000 Maitland, Florida, 32794. Or in Canada, Key Life Canada, Post Office Box, 32150, Cambridge, Ontario, N3H5N3. Or you can email us at steve@keylife.org. Hey, listen, if you can, would you do me a favor? When you write us or you give us a call, would you make a contribution to Key Life? Now, some of you can't do that, and I know that. But some of you can, and if you can, I sure would appreciate it big time. And for any contribution of any size when you request it, I'll send you along the cassette teaching What About the Past as my thank you. You can charge your contribution on your MasterCard, Visa, or Discover card included in your envelope. Listen, I got to go. But first, whenever you write Key Life, would you do me a favor and give us the call letters of this great station? And, oh, yes, Key Life is a production of Key Life Network.